Start here. We will bounce around quite a little bit today. I'll give you 5 points, but we're going to be out. See how that works. But it won't be bad. James chapter 4. Of course, again, please be praying for Pastor and others that couldn't be here today, various reasons, like we said. And I know they'll appreciate it. So much stuff. All right, James chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 8. Familiar passage. But I want to talk to you guys about, do you want to walk with God? It's a personal question. It's a very simple and easy topic. One that we've all heard so many, numerous, various messages about. But it's so difficult to actually live out an actual walk with God, right? Not just, listen, I don't want modern Christianity. I don't want that kind of Christianity. And when we go out on visitation and knock on people's doors, neither do they. They've been fed up and they've had it up to here with the modern Christian because we're failing. I want an honest, real, live walk with God. I'm not saying that I have that and I don't have it all the time. I'm saying I want it. And I'm asking you tonight, do you want a walk with God? Because it's not hard. It's not difficult, but it is hard. Or it's not hard, but it is difficult. One of those, whatever. James chapter 4, verse 8. It's definitely easier said than done. The Bible says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Then he goes on to say, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. And then he goes on to say, but if thou be a judge of the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then he says, there's one lawgiver, right? And that's God. But he says this, and my thought here isn't necessarily just to stay in this passage, but just give some practical thoughts about how we can individually have a walk with God. And so let's pray, and we'll look at this passage for a little while, and then we'll just give some application. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can have a walk with you. God, it's because of Christ that we can know God, and yet rather we are known of God. It's because of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary and the blood that was shed on said cross that our sins can be forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, we can come into your presence. It's because of Christ that we have a home in heaven. That right now, if we're saved, he's building. He's preparing a place for us. Lord, thank you for all of that. Thank you for all those truths. But Lord, while we're here, help us to walk with you. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7, he says this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Every single one of us are going to face temptations and trials. Every single one of us, without a doubt, no matter what our age is, from 5, back in the nursery, even younger, to the oldest person in here or watching online, every single one of us are going to face trials. And at different stages in our life, they're different trials, right? This is a later point that I wanted to bring up specifically, but it's right here in this passage that we're to cleanse ourselves. When we're young, you know, here's what I got to thinking about. This kid's 5 years new in his body. 5 years new in his body. Our teenagers, a couple of them with us tonight, they're going through and their body right now is screaming, pay attention to me! You guys remember that first time, men? But you're like, what? I'm a man. Hallelujah. What? You know what I'm talking about, right? That little curly cue, that blink. I don't know. Anyways. And our bodies are screaming at us, pay attention, pay attention. And we're told to flee youthful lusts. As we get older, a little bit older, maybe that's not the case, but we get so busy with life and work and kids and child rearing and our goals and our expectations and everything else that's going on that, well, I would love to go to church, but I don't really have time for that right now. Right? And then we get older, I'm not there quite yet, and we have all the time in the world, and our body is saying, nah, not today, bud. That's all right. Maybe tomorrow. We'll see. In our whole life, we spend just trying to do the very best we can. That's why when we come into this place right here, the church, the house of God, why are we so fast to judge and condemn and criticize one another? And I'm not saying that we're guilty of that. I'm just saying as a general, you know what I'm trying to say. That word, that G word, help me out. That's what I'm talking about. Thank you. That's what we do. We speak evil of one another. We judge one another, right? Verse 11. Verse number 8, draw nigh to God. So here's what he says. What a promise to hold on to. You want to walk with God? Draw nigh to God. How do I do that? The very best you can. Just say, God, here I am. And the very best I know how, I'm trying to draw near to you. And he'll show you some things. We're going to look at some things here in a minute. But the Bible says, if we'll do our part, then he'll do his part. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But then there's something else that we need to do. We need to cleanse ourselves. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's not enough to just say, God, here I am, and you're lucky to have me today. It's Wednesday, and I'm here, and you're welcome. And yet, how many of us do that? No, we would never say that. We would never enter into these doors and say, I'm here, worship me. No, none of us would ever do that verbally. But we do. We act like it's some great thing that we showed up. And listen, God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us. But we surely need him. We've got nothing if we don't have God. And so he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. You've got sin. Let's clean you up a little bit. I've said it before. It's not original with me. It's not just a matter of being cleaner. It's a matter of being clean. And it's not a matter of cleaner than Brother Todd or whoever. It's clean in the sight of God, right? And it goes on, and we read all these, so I'm not going to continue to go through all of this. But do you want to draw nigh to God? Now, we were doing this, and this is where this came from. I wasn't going to do this. I was going to talk about the wonderful topic of election today. Because I heard a message on that when we were away on vacation. I was like, man, I have not heard something like that in a long time. And that would be fantastic discussion. But the Lord led in this way. And I was talking, doing devotions with the kids, and that's how this all came about. But not in your hymn book, but in this red one, we have a song. Is In the Garden in their hymn book? Yeah, I didn't think so. I looked, I didn't think so. But he says this, ready? And if you know the song, fantastic. It's a beautiful song. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Do you ever come to the garden and feel like, is anybody here? Is your song this, or is your song, I come to the garden alone, and I stay there a while by myself, and I leave the same? Now, I know that doesn't go with the tune. Brother Jim could fix that up, but that's a terrible song. But how many of us, when we're praying, bouncing off the ceiling. And in our hearts and in our minds and every fiber of our being, we know and we understand that I'm praying right now, but I'm all by myself. Ever been there? Right? I mean, I like this song. It's a wonderful song. Verse 2 says, he speaks and the sound of his... I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. How many of us, the sound of silence is deafening? We're praying and we're going through our prayer list and all of that. And it's as if we're just reading paper. I don't want that. I've been there. I've had that. I don't want that. And I think if you understand what I'm saying, you would agree. There's no joy in that. But to know that God is right there with us, that while we're praying with God right here with us. I want that. So how are we going to get that? Well, a couple of verses that I want to turn to. We're going to start off in Psalm 73, but two people that I want to mention, both in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, you can turn to Psalm 73 verse 28 here in just a minute. Was Adam. Now, before the fall, Adam was in the garden. You know that. God placed him there. He was without sin. And God put him there to work and to till the ground and to have fellowship with God. And apparently, God walked with Adam in the coolness of the day. And Adam, just as much as I'm talking to you right now, was able to talk to God face to face. What a relationship. But then, of course, sin. Banished from the garden, right? But then we find another person, and I don't know exactly what extent of a relationship that he had with God, but you go just a couple of chapters later, and you find a man named Enoch, and that's in Genesis chapter 5. And the Bible says in verse 24 that, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So here you have this man who's living in a world that is about to be condemned, because it's only evil in their thoughts continually. And God's going to wipe them all out. But here you have a man that walked with God. So much so that God said, hey, why don't you just come on up here with me? 365 years he lived. And God said, just come on with me. And I don't understand how all that works. Picture of the rapture, I suppose. It's a lovely, lovely idea that God said, you're closer to me than you are with them. Just get up here. Let's have our real fellowship. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And I use that verse a lot. I love that verse because it's possible, right? Even Noah. And we gave the testimony of the land that Noah, in the days that Noah lived in, God looked out and the whole world was only evil continually, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looked out and he was able to find somebody that he could talk to and somebody that he could fellowship with, not for his benefit. God was completely satisfied from all of eternity past. He doesn't need us. We need him. So when I say, do you want to walk with God, understand, we're not doing much for him, but he does a lot for us. And you can go throughout the Bible and find so many individuals that had a real relationship with God, and they messed up, and still had a real relationship with God. So very thankful for mercy, so very thankful for grace. But that's not what we're talking about right this second. First thing I want to look at is God is not our servant. I've alluded to that already. God is not our servant. So if we're going to draw near to God, if we're going to have a relationship, a walk with God that's real, we have to understand that God is not our servant. Here's what we do so many times, and this is not bad, but we're going to get to this point here in just a minute. It's not bad, but here's what we do. okay, God, I'm up, and I'm going to read my Bible. And we read our Bible. Sorry, camera guys, my fault. I should have just stayed put. And we're going to read our Bible, and we just wonder, well, God, I'm just reading my Bible here, and I'm doing like I do every day, and I'm coming to that in a minute. That's wonderful, but you're not here. God, I got up early this morning, and I opened your word, and I expected you to be here, and you're not here. Well, listen, God doesn't have to show up just because we say he does. He's not obligated. Now, the verses that we just read in James chapter 4 says, hey, if we'll draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. But why is it then that so many of us, I would dare say every single one of us, have done that exact same thing and left there saying, what did I just read? Or am I the only one? Right? Or that was a fantastic passage of the Bible, but I haven't got a clue what I'm supposed to do with that. Right? Just because we open up the Word of God and we say, okay, I'm going to spend some time in prayer, doesn't mean God has to show up in a big way. But I'll tell you what, he has. I was sitting right here on this pew, right here on this literal pew, walking around the building, and I know God showed up. Now, he doesn't do that often, but I know he did when I was right here. And I'm sure that each and every one of you, at least hopefully, have some instances in your life where you know for a fact God showed up. He doesn't always do that. And he doesn't have to do that. He's not our servant. Now, Psalm 73, I didn't bother turning there because I was busy. Psalm 73, and then look at verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. It's good. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. But it is good for me to draw near to God. This is something that every single day we should be looking for. Not Bible time. We tell this to our teens. We're doing it. By the way, time out. You don't have to pause it, but time out. Parents of teenagers, if they memorize Titus chapter 1 by Sunday, the 2nd, we said we'd give them $10 for memorizing one chapter of the Bible for the two teens we got in here. I'm looking at you. $10 to memorize one chapter of the Bible. Now, we've been working on this for months, but I'm just saying it's due date. But we tell them, and we give them stickers for verses, doing their verses and memorizing and coming to church and reading their Bibles and praying. They get points for a rewards trip for doing the things that they should do, right? Right? Amen. Nothing wrong with that. We all like that. We all like rewards, right? But we tell them this almost, not every week, because that would be boring. You can fill that chart up with stickers and not know God. You understand? You could read your Bible every day and just check that thing off, and you can pray every day and check that thing off, and you can come out on visitation, but you could care less, check that thing off, and you can do everything, and I can do everything, and you all can do everything that we're supposed to do and not know God. But what I'm asking you is, do you want to walk with God? Just understand, us doing these things doesn't mean that God has to show up, because he's not our servant. Take your Bible, turn back a couple of pages, Psalm 63. Psalm 63 and verse 1, here's what David said. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And then he goes on, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. It's a beautiful psalm. He says, I'm going to seek you early. Now, does that mean you have to get up early in the morning and do your devotions? No. But you should seek him as soon as you can. When I was in college, the best time for me was at night. when all the young college students had gone to bed, and that's what worked for me, and that's where I met with God at night. I know my wife, as soon as the kids wake up, and many of you moms and dads even can attest to this, as soon as the kids wake up, there's my day. It's done. I missed my devotion time today so many times. My wife has been like, all right, I got up early to do my devotions. And then there's a screaming baby. Hallelujah. Or somebody's vomiting. Or somebody's wet the bed or whatever. Hey, one of the greatest battles is for us to actually draw near to God. Satan will throw everything at us. And listen, this is just a free point. That's the dangers of cell phones, especially in the hands of teenagers. I'm not picking on you, but you're the only ones here. And young people. Why? Because there's so many distractions on that cell phone. Man, put that thing away and just get the Bible out. Now, I'm not harping on electronics. Praise the Lord for all of that. But what I am saying is there's so many distractions. And we're going to get to that here in a minute, too. So God's not our servant. But next, we must be consistent. God's not obliged, doesn't have to oblige. God is not obligated to show up just because we say, okay, God, I'm here. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be consistent. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have a daily time where we're seeking God. And not just once a day, but always, continually. In the spirit of prayer and seeking God and meditating on God and wondering after God and His glory. Met a lady in Walmart the other day, and I said, hey, how you doing? And she said, I'm just trusting my Lord. I say, hallelujah. You know, you're having a great day. She's like, I'm not trusting in man. And I think what she was meaning by that is, man doesn't make me have a great day, and I don't make me have a great day. God lets me have a great day, and I'm trusting in God. And then she proceeded to just give me the what, two, four on the gospel. I'm like, hallelujah. You know, I'm like, testify, sister. I'm liking this. This is good. Right? It's not every day you get to go to Walmart and get preached to. We took an offering. I gave her a lot of money that day. You'll get that later, maybe. Just kidding, people. Just kidding. We're up. Never mind. We must be consistent, though. Be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. But how many times do we say, you know what? I don't feel like going to church today. Listen, there's people out of town for all kinds of reasons. Vacation, and that's important. And family time is so very important. And I know that as well as anybody because you might not have them tomorrow. So love them while you do. I'm all for that. Hallelujah. But there's people out of town right now for all kinds of various reasons. They're homesick. All of that is good. And if you're sick, stay home. Hallelujah for that too. But there's some people that aren't here that could be. Right? And when we're not where we're supposed to be, we miss God. You think of Moses. I like this example of Moses. Right? He's just tending his sheep in the backside of the desert. And he sees this flaming bush. If Moses hadn't been where he was supposed to be, he would have missed God. We could say, well, God would have just went to wherever Moses was. Maybe. Right? God was preparing Moses, so probably. But Moses was where he was supposed to be. And God met him there. And here's what I do understand. And I mentioned my wife and many of you ladies. How many times has your day just been shot from the start? And you set out to serve God. And you set out. And it was one thing after another because you're raising your kids and you're working and you're cleaning and you're keeping the house and you're trying to help your husband, as obnoxious as sometimes we can be as husbands and hard and difficult, right? Amongst everything else that you have going on in your life and you're trying to meet with God, and then here we are, honey, I need this. The biggest babies in all the world. Now, if that's not you, men, forgive me. but that's me sometimes. I need this and I need that. I'm the biggest one of her babies sometimes, right? And she's trying to meet with God. And her day's shot. And you know what I realize? That God shows up where you are. There's something about us being where we're supposed to be. Right? In our spot. And by the way, when we look out there and you're not in your spots, which you're supposed to be over there, but when you're not in your spot, that's, time out again. We're just having fun, hopefully. That's one of the funnest things to do when you're visiting another church, is say, go up to somebody and say, hey, who would get mad if I took their spot? I know that's bad. Okay, time back in. But we need to be in our spots. And why? Because when we look out and we say, yep, so-and-so's here. Oh, so-and-so's not here. I wonder what happened. It's an encouragement to look out there and see one another and have that fellowship with one another. But when people are missing, number one, we miss them. We miss you, and you hopefully miss us. But they're missing God. They're missing God. So be consistent. Take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 9. Now, James mentioned this. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But if we're going to come to God, if we're going to have a walk with God, we have to come clean. We have to be clean with God. We have to be without sin. Completely? No, we can't do that. But that's why we're supposed to keep a short sin account. And the illustration I could keep going back to in my mind is, I was out pruning a tree one time. I say that because, I mean, I butchered this tree. And I was just supposed to go out there, and I had some big old shears, so I was just having fun. But you know, if you get just a little itty-bitty thing, those pruning shears, I mean, they'll go flying. But then you can start getting into those half-inch and 5/8 of an inch or bigger. And you're sitting there like, put it on your knee, and you're like, you know, something like that right there. And those aren't fun. Sin's the same way. If we keep a short sin account and we get that thing while it's just a little wee twig, man, that thing's easy to chop out of our life. If we go to God each day and say, God, how have I messed up? Search me. And show me. Reveal me to me, right? Because if we don't, what's going to end up happening is that little sin is going to become a big fat sin, and those shears aren't going to work as well. And it's harder to get out of our life. We've let it take root and we've let it grow, and now it's become a monster that we can't control. And by the way, that's a lie of Satan. I can control my sin. Hey, I've got a handle on this. I'm good. I don't need any help. I'm good. I've got this. And that's a lie. No, we don't. And so many of us should testify, and just like James did, and said, hey, don't be judging other people. Why? Because it's the grace of God that I haven't left my wife. It's the grace of God that I haven't had an affair on my wife. And she hasn't had an affair on me. Right? Well, I would never do. Grace. Grace. But we have to come to God clean. Right? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. John chapter 9. I got to get there. I'm sorry. Well, I'll just read it. John chapter 9, verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And listen, I love it when my little people pray. Jeremiah, I love it when he prays, but he'll tell you he's not saved yet. And I think he will be one day, right? God's working on it. But God's mostly listening for, Father, forgive me for my sin and take me to heaven. Whatever it is that he prays one day to receive the Lord, right? Why? Because he's a sinner. And if you're out there and you're not saved and you've just been coming to church because that's all what you always do, God's not interested in your prayers until you get saved. Why? Because this verse says, we know that God heareth not sinners. And if we're just oozing with the filth of this world, and we go, like James talks about in chapter 3, that forked tongue man, that double tongue guy who blesses God and curses man, right? We're just oozing with sin, and we come into church and we say, oh God, you're so good. Praise the Lord. You know what he says to that? Bleh. Right? And we can go to the church of Laodicea for that. Right? They thought they were clean. They weren't. They thought they were clothed. They weren't. They thought they could see. They couldn't. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Verse 13. And if we're honest, I think every single one of us fall into this verse. Sometimes. Not all the time, and hopefully not right now, but sometimes we fall into this verse, but we don't have to. Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Bible says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of man. He says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. And he goes on. But here's the condemnation. Oh God, you're so good. Oh God, you're so marvelous. And that's one of the problems with this contemporary Christian music movement is they offer up all kinds of great, flamboyant, and boisterous words to God. Oh God, praise you, God. Praise you, God. And their lives don't match it. And so do I, and my life doesn't match it. And so do you, and your life doesn't match it. But if you want to walk with God, you need to clean some things up. Right? And that's not, we were talking about this in Sunday school. That's not my job to go to Doug and say, Doug, the Lord's revealed to me, brother, that you've got some sin in your life. And so if you'll write these things down, this is going to help you. Point A, or if, you know, section 374, you know, subsection 25A, you know, write all these down now, Doug. This is going to help you. That's not my job. My job is to look at me and to judge me and get my heart right. And your job is to look at you and judge you and get your heart right. Man, it would be a great church if we all came in here saying, okay, God, fix me. Not fix Miss Sharon back there. She needs it. Hallelujah. Fix me today. God, I'm broken. I'm coming to you broken. And I need you. And I'm not worthy of you. Fix me today, God. I want to walk with you today, God. What if we all did that? What kind of church would this be if we all did that? I think it'd be fantastic. Next, be ready when God shows up. Be ready when God shows up. God's not obligated to show up just because we've presented ourselves. We're doing our devotions. We ought to be consistent, right? Despite that, we ought to be consistent because God will show up, right? We need to be clean, but then we need to be ready when God shows up to give him attention. And how many of you have done this like I have done this? And I've already said it. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Whew. All right. Praise the Lord. I read my Bible today. Check that off. Turn that into the teens, right? And get my points. What did I just read? I don't know. I don't even know what chapter I was in to go back and read it, right? We do that. We do that. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 24. This is probably one of the greatest things I've heard ever. So if I've already said this, and I repeat myself a lot, but if I've already said this, forgive me. I'm stealing this because it's that good. Moses and God are about to meet in the mount, and God tells Moses in Exodus 24, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there. Hey, Marcus, how you doing? And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there. He's already up in the mount. He's walking up into the mount. Of course he's going to be there. No, because Moses could have the same temptation that you and I have to be up there and to be playing on his iPhone or to be focused on the children of Israel who are foolish and whatever else he has going on. How am I going to feed these people? And all they do is complain and blah, blah. And God says, let it go. Leave that down there. I want you to come over here with me and spend some time with me. Stop thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. Stop thinking about what you're going to do tonight. Stop thinking about all that stuff and just come up into the mount and be there. That's devotions. That's devotions. And when God shows up, be ready to give him attention. Take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 24, if you will. If you don't want to, you can just listen. You're like, I got to stretch my fingers out. I know, I'm sorry. Luke 24, in verse 15. And you know this passage. Jesus was crucified, and then he rose again. It's the third day, and there's two people that are walking and talking, and they're discouraged. Luke 24, verse 15 says, and it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Now, I don't know if, I imagine that's exactly how he spoke. People used to talk like that. Man, what's the matter with y'all? Why are you so down in the dumps? Man, are you a stranger in it? Do you not know what happened? But the interesting thing here, at least for this, is they're walking, talking about Jesus, talking about the fact that he was crucified, and didn't even recognize that he was right there with them because their eyes were holding. And they couldn't see the fact that God had already showed up. They were so focused on everything else. God says, here I am, and you're missing it. And how many times in a trial, and we're getting to this in just a second, find ourselves all alone, and we're like, God, where are you? And he says later on, and we realize later on that he was there the whole time. So be ready to when God shows up to give him attention. And then I'll say this, and I don't know why I phrased it this way necessarily, but hey, God, give God the benefit of the doubt. So many people are ready to condemn God. God didn't answer my prayer. Okay. He has a plan. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Trust God. Maybe a better way to say it. But give God the benefit of the doubt. Philippians chapter 3 is a fantastic passage. We've looked at this here recently. Philippians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. In verse 10. Of course, Paul's writing. And he's writing, in verse 10, he says this, that I may know him. And I think we would all agree that we want to know God. That I may know him. But then he continues on and says, and the power of his resurrection. Right? And I'm going somewhere with this. Because I think we stop and we miss it. It's great to say, I know facts, but that's not enough. It's great to go to Bible college, and I've done that, and I've learned some things, and it's not enough because it's very limited and you learn far more after school than you do in school, right? And you learn a whole lot more about God in the real world than you do in a Bible college. I'm just throwing that out there. But it's great to know him, and that's his desire, that I may know him. And we should all want to be there, that I may know him. But he doesn't stop there, because then he says, in the power of his resurrection. Now, that's shouting grounds right there. Because when God's working, and the Holy Spirit of God is moving, and it's like everything that you do for God's glory is just, boom, God is just in this, and souls are getting saved, and the power of God is evident, and people are coming to the altar broken and weeping, and broken marriages are getting fixed, and people are being restored, and God is, it's evident God's moving. Woo, that's good stuff. And in our own personal lives, when we're like, God, I'm walking on cloud nine. I'm walking closer with God right now than I ever have in my life. This is good stuff. We're like, yeah, that's good. Right? We know him. We know him in the power of his resurrection. But then he goes on and says, there's another level. And I think it's another level. Because it's one thing to know God. It's another thing to know God and the power of his Spirit working in that Spirit-filled life. And it's another thing to know God and the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's what he says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Where God can only do a work in you by yourself. When he's taken everything away from you, everything that you trust and everything that you lean on and everything that you hold dear. And God says, I'll take that from you so that you can get to know me better. Nobody wants to be there. Has anybody, and don't raise your hand, has anybody ever said, God, give me trials? I have. Don't do that. Because they come. But there's only one way to get to know God on a next level. And that's to be broken. That's in the time of your greatest trial and temptation to be forsaken by all your friends, just like he was. When you're doing nothing but good and glorifying God and loving people and they're crucifying you. And you speak nothing ill, but you take it because you're serving God. And God knows. Doesn't matter what they see. And instead of condemning, and he could have come down off of that cross, Jesus could have. He looked out and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's hard. That's next. That's master's class stuff right there. I'm not there yet. But do you want to know God? You got to know him in the power of his... Yeah, whatever that says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made formidable unto his death. I want to read this to you, and then I'll be done. One more verse and I'll be done. Well, probably not. But I will say this. Let me read this first. The Cherokee Indians had a ritual for a boy's initiation into manhood. I'm talking to my boys right now about when they'll be a man. I told them I'll share a cup of coffee with them when they're a man. None of that foo-foo stuff. Not mama's creamer. I'm talking about black coffee. The real stuff. You say, that's dumb. Why do they have to wait till they're a man to have coffee? Because I said so. And if you want to know the real reason, I want to see their heart. If I can say, hey, trust me, I'll share it with you when you're ready. If they can trust me in coffee, they'll trust me with a woman. They'll trust me with a car. They'll trust me with their first home purchase. I want to see their heart. I know it's stupid. I'll share a cup of coffee with you when you're a man. I just want to see their heart. But the Cherokee Indians had a different ritual for when a boy reached manhood. According to this ritual, the father blindfolded his son and took him into the forest and left him there alone. The boy is required to sit on a stump the whole night until the rays of the sun shone through the blindfold. The boy had to sit there all by himself without removing that blindfold. To complete this ritual, he had to sit there without asking or crying out for anyone to help. And once the boy completes this ritual and survives that night, then he becomes a man. I wouldn't do that. But this is the Cherokee Indians. No boy is allowed to share this experience with any of his friends because each boy has to experience this for themselves and come into their own manhood. Now, a young boy had to go through this ritual. His father blindfolded him, took him into the center of the forest where he could hear all kinds of noises. And if you've ever been early in the morning, you hear some crazy things out there. And this is free. I can only imagine Jacob sleeping on that rock as a pillow out in the middle of the desert all by himself. By the way, all by himself, and that's where he met with God. That's where God showed up, all by himself. Right? But I'm sure he heard some strange noises out there saying, "All right, God, well, we're going to see if you're really God tonight, I guess. I don't know." So he's sitting out there. He could hear all kinds of sounds. The boy is sitting on the stump, the wind blowing hard, shaking the stump. He could hear the animals howling at night, sound of the trees and the grass, the winds blowing. He was scared to think if someone would attack him or some animal would come at him because of the blindfold, he wouldn't be able to defend himself, right? To his surprise, survived the night. The sun appeared. The boy could feel the warmth of the sun's rays, and he removed the blindfold. And further to his surprise, he saw his father sitting right next to him on another stump. Sitting right there with him the whole night. That father left his son there blindfolded, but he wasn't going anywhere. He wasn't going to leave his son prey for some savage or for some animal. He wasn't going to let anything happen to his boy. He was right there with him the whole time, keeping guard, keeping watch. And sometimes it seems like, "God, I'm praying, and you're nowhere to be found." Give God the benefit of the doubt. Because it just might be that you're all alone and in a place where God says, "I'm here. I just want to see if you'll trust me. I just want to see if you'll be consistent. I just want to see if you'll keep your life clean. I just want to see what you're going to do." It might just be that God's about to do something great. Just be patient. And keep singing that song, "I come to the garden alone." Why? Because he's there. Whether we see him or not, whether the Holy Spirit of God is moving and shaking mightily, or it's just a still small voice, God is there. Do you want to walk with God? You can have it. It's so easy. Read your Bible. Pray. Get the sin out. Tell people about Jesus. Right? But it's more than that. Wake up each morning and say, "God, today I need you. Today I want to serve you. I want to know you like I've never known you before. I want to meet with you. Would you meet with me today, God? The very best I know how, I'm trying to draw near to you, God." And claim that. God, would you draw near to me? Father, thank you for our